Grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The text for our consideration today is taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 20 through 28. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the firstfruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order. Christ, the firstfruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. Then the end will come. When he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he puts all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For God has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when it says all things are put in subjection, it is plain that he is accepted who put all things in subjection under him. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will also be subjected to him who put all things in subjection under him, that God may be all in all. The Almighty Redeemer, Christ the King, the King of Kings. Alleluia. As I have been doing in the last few weeks and plan to do in an extended version during Lent on Wednesday nights, is we're going to take a look at our liturgical calendar. Our liturgical calendar and all of the different pictures of the seasons that accompany our worship have their basis in Scripture. The Word of God is that which reveals those things that God wants to make known from the very foundation of the world. Our calendar, our liturgic calendar, which makes up Advent, Christmas, Epiphany, Lent and Holy Week, Pentecost, and then the final day of our liturgical year, which is right now Christ the King Sunday. A typical liturgical calendar, and you see many versions of it, but the one that, in all of them, the center of that calendar is Christ. The image of Christ, the person of Christ, and the work of Christ. The one that I'm fond of is the one where it shows the original creation. And then in the midst of that creation, at the top of it is a cross, showing that something happened from this perfect world. And then down below that cross is a lamb and a lion. Both representations of Christ, the lamb who takes away the sin of the world, and also the lion of the tribe of Judah who will be and come at his second advent. The lamb, the first advent. The lion of a tribe of Judah and judgment, the second advent. Of course, Advent season reveals to us the two Advents. Then we have Christmas, which shows the first Advent of Christ, the incarnation of the Son of God, the Holy One, the Redeemer, the Messiah, the one who would come, God himself in human flesh, who would tabernacle amongst his people in order to pay for the curse of the fall. In Christmas, we see that God became man. Then we enter into the season of Epiphany. Epiphany is often symbolized by the Transfiguration. Epiphany is also signified with the coming of the Gentiles, of the wise men, to the divine Christ, the babe in the manger, representing that the Gentiles will also come and serve this King of Kings, that he's not just a Jewish Messiah, but all the world will receive him and know him. Epiphany is also a time, as where Christmas was, we see that God became man. Now we begin to see in Epiphany that this man standing before us is God. And again, the transfiguration is one of those big symbols where Peter, James, and John were on that mountain. And it was a whoa moment for them. In fact, was it so good as Christ is transfigured before him that he showed his divine essence, that he truly is the Lord of Lords. He is the Creator himself, come in human flesh. And the church, the three of them representing the church, were so overwhelmed at his glory, they said, it is really good. Let us stay right here. Let us build booths so we don't ever have to leave this glorious presence of our great God and King and Redeemer. From Epiphany, we go into Lent and Holy Week. Again, the 40 days is based on Scripture. Jesus being in the wilderness, being tempted on our behalf, because Adam, when tempted, fell. But the new Adam, he is going to go out for 40 days to fast and to pray and to prepare himself for the battle with the evil one who brought man into sin and bondage and took the dominion of Adam away. So the 40 days of Lent is representative of that. Again, the scriptural origins of that practice. And then, of course, Holy Week, which is also representative going back to the Jewish feasts of Passover, the Passover Lamb, the Lamb of God, as John the Baptist would say, who takes away the sin of the world. And then, of course, after the resurrection, then we come into the day of Pentecost, when in which God, now having restored the creation, that he sent his Holy Spirit, as the tabernacle in the wilderness was a type of Christ, the indwelling of the Shekinah glory, the very glory of God that filled that temple. Now at the day of Pentecost, his new temple is gathered together, and the Shekinah glory, as that day dropped upon the children of God, and it's separated out, that it's not just over a group, but it's individual. God has taken up residence within you who have faith and have put your trust in Jesus Christ, the Redeemer. And then, of course, we come to today. Christ the King, who is King of Kings and over all of the restored creation. Don't be fooled. The work of Christ, when he said on the cross, it is finished, it is finished. But like the liturgical calendars and even what our text says, each in its own time, that God gave the liturgical calendars and the seasons of Israel to bring forth the work and the person of Jesus Christ. They were types and shadows pointing to their fulfillment in Jesus. But they were also given as festivals, seasonal festivals, with pictures and reminders of the work of Christ, who he would be. And the reason he did these festivals was because God knows that in our sinful flesh, we are weak. We need to be reminded of these things. And so our Christian festivals and liturgical calendar does the same thing. It takes the truth out of the Word of God and represents them before our fallen human nature, that we might be able to remember, that we don't become indifferent to the holy things that have been given to us and revealed in Scripture, but that flame of faith will continually be just brought up and waved into a hot flame of faith. Our text today, in fact, If we don't know the Old Testament festivals and the teachings of the Old Testament, many of these words in our text will have no understanding to us. But our 1 Corinthians text in verse 20 begins with this: "But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are fallen asleep." First fruits. We kind of get an idea of the harvest and that type of thing. But the Feast of First Fruits was a Jewish liturgical feast. It was celebrated on the first day of the week following Passover. And of course, we know Jesus' teaching about his death and resurrection. Unless a seed falls into the ground and dies, it will not come forth and bear new seed. So the Feast of First Fruits was celebrated by the priest the first day after the Passover. And in that day, on that day, was burnt offerings, was meal offerings, and drink offerings. Again, God just doesn't throw things in there willy-nilly. They're there to teach us something. Why, on the time that we're celebrating the first fruits, do we have to begin with burnt offerings? Of course, for those that are familiar with the Bible teaching, it takes us right back that after the fall in the garden, where God provided everything abundantly for man, that God had to clothe Adam and Eve in sheepskins or in clothes of skins. He sacrificed an animal. He passed that way to be in the presence of God onto his children. And we see Cain and Abel. Cain brought, according to the teachings of how to worship God and approach God, brought in the first fruit of the lamb with the fatted parts as an offering. And God accepted it because he was teaching man that the only way you can have fellowship with me and be reconciled is through the blood of the sacrifice. Pulling out the fat parts, which is a type of sin, and discarding them. But Cain didn't want to approach the way God had instructed him. He wanted to bring the first fruits and the best fruits of his crop. Good and fine. But that's not how God instructed us to worship. And ultimately, Cain was rejected for worshiping God according to his image and likeness and not what God had commanded. So our text starts out with this very term, first fruits. For as a man came forth, or for by a man came death, and by a man also comes the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all shall be made alive. Again, we're reminded why the teaching of the first fruits and reminder of what happened at Adam with death coming in to the picture. Because again, he's always recounting and bringing into our remembrance the fall and the effects of that fall. Death is in the world today because of the fall of Adam. And death manifests itself in many different ways. We're living in a time where people are highly afraid of death because of COVID. But when a child is born or killed in the womb or dies in the womb, that is a result of sin. When a child catches a disease at a very young age and death comes upon him, again, it is a picture, an effect of death that came through sin at the fall. All of the things from cancer that afflict humankind that produce death in our lives is a reminder of what happened at the fall. God wants us to be reminded of our condition and how we are dependent on his cure, which is Christ. Now, they can come up with a cure for COVID and a shot, or they may or may not, or cancer. It doesn't make any difference. They will not cure death. The only cure for death is the first fruit who came out of that grave, the Lord Jesus Christ, and delivered man eternally from the effects of the fall and of death, and will allow man to abide in that eternal life in the very presence of God forever and forever. And there, we will be reminded continually in the presence of God of the work of Christ. I don't have any doubt that we will continually be reminded of Christ's great work and the glories of who he is. So our text goes on and it continues. Again, it says, but in each his own order, Christ the firstfruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. So again, here's a reference to the first fruit of his first advent of coming out of the grave, and conjunction at the same line to bring those who are in Christ when he returns, the second advent, but each in his own order. So God has given a time period to accomplish something in between the first fruit resurrection of Christ and then him bringing those back with him to wrap up time and eternity. There is a time period in which God has given us to proclaim the gospel, to learn the mysteries of our faith and to know it well and be able to communicate that faith to others, that we will broaden the depth of those who will stand one day before the Lord of Lords and cast their crowns before him for the great work he has done. But also at his second coming and during this period of time, our text tells us, then the end will come when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power. What does that mean? Again, we forget sometimes because in our fallen nature, we get earthbound. But we forget at the original creation, there was a celestial host. Lucifer and a third of those hosts rebelled against the Lord, how he wanted his creation administered. They rebelled. And in the end here, when he comes back, he will put every one of them under his feet. He will put an end to all rebellious authority in the heavenly hosts. Remember from our gospel text where Jesus said, the reason hell was created. Did you catch that? It was created for the angel, for Lucifer and his angels. Man was never intended to go there. God made a redemptive plan to make sure man would not go there. But those who reject his salvation, those who reject his sacrifice and his shed blood, they will join the devil and his angels in that eternal destruction. What a sad thought. Because God has clearly communicated what he has done for mankind, for the cure for death. And yet, amongst all of that, the world still rejects him. One of the best things that I look at of this Christ the King Sunday, we glory at the King of Kings. But we're also told that in this work of salvation, those who will join him in eternal life, we see pictures of him around the throne, those, the 24 kings, as they throw their crowns before him. But when he came and he redeemed us, he made us a kingdom of priests and of kings. For the priestly work of proclaiming the gospel to the nation, to gather in the harvest. But also that we will reign with him as a king, as a royal in his household for eternity. You're going to have royal jobs out there, every one of you. And like the old Levitical service in the temple at that day, when the Levites would go out and work in the normal places and farm their land, and then they would have to show up for their duty during one particular time of the liturgical year. I really believe that's the way we're going to. We're going to have our place of ruling over an area, over a particular place, as God has chosen. But then every once in a while, we are going to go and serve our priestly in the very throne room of the great king. Won't that be exciting? Won't that be wonderful to be able to sit there and behold? Even as the seraphim done, those great celestial beings that were created just to be around the throne. Six wings, two of their wings covering their eyes, two of them covering their feet, two of them flying with, and shouting back and forth to each other, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, the King of Kings." Now, I don't know about you, but if that doesn't excite you, it excites me that I would even have an opportunity to behold that with my very eyes and hear it with my very ears. And yet, Christ the King Sunday, embedded in this day, is the very promise. You will stand before the King of Kings as lesser kings. You will proclaim the great things that he has done. And he will say to you who have put their trust in him and abided faithfully according to his word, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the kingdom prepared for you before the foundation of the world." Amen.